All right, we're going to jump right to my sermons today. And I hope that I'll be able to get done on time. We will see. Now, I knew the first of the year was coming up, and I had never preached a sermon on the first day of a new year. Like, you know, that's something special, you know. What do we start off the new year? What kind of message should we start off with? And I had some ideas rolling in around in my mind, but as a man of God, I know that this is not my pulpit. This is God's pulpit. And what I teach out of this pulpit is what he puts on my heart, what he wants to be said. So I begin to pray to see exactly what God would have me to preach this first day of 2017. And what God put on my heart, to be honest, was not even close to what my first thoughts would have been. Last month, I heard a sermon from a Jewish preacher from the nation of Israel, Amir Safati, that blew me away with what he revealed about what's happening in Europe. I will be sharing many of his points this morning with you in my own sermon. But on top of hearing his sermon, last week, our president, President Obama, did something that was completely unprecedented in our nation's history. And what he did might have kicked off a chain reaction in biblical prophecy. So this morning, the first day here of 2017, I want to preach a sermon so that our eyes are going to be open to what is happening in the world. Some of what I will say this morning will be dark and even scary to some. But I guarantee you, through the darkness, there is light, there is truth, and there is great hope. I think we will see both today, the darkness and the light, but on the end of the sermon, I believe the light will shine through and overcome the darkness that we will learn about today. I believe that this new year is a year for the church in America and around the world to awaken. So many churches have strayed from the single purpose of the church, which is the Great Commission, making disciples. They have strayed into self-centered prosperity and the gospel of social justice. Many churches no longer teach their people to understand who they are as disciples of Christ, to know the Word of God so they can understand the times we live in, to know the signs that the Bible warns us about, the signs of the end of the age, the return of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe this new year might be the beginning of the last chance we have to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be light in a lost world, to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today I will show you biblical prophecies that are playing out on the world stage, signs that suggest we are closer to the return of Christ than could be imagined, close to the hour of testing that will come upon the whole world. For the true believer, it is the day of our redemption. But for the lost and unbelieving world, it'll be the day of judgment. I would like to begin, and our scripture today will be 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. We'll begin with verse 1 in chapter 3. He starts out, beloved. I love that. That is a reference, a term that God uses for his people because we are loved by him. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, the second letter, the second book of Second Peter. In both these books, which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, referencing the Old Testament, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the New Testament. Peter is saying here, I want you to remember what you have learned. What has the Bible taught us? And so as I read this verse, I said, well, I need to summarize And then, you know, quickly, what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to hit everything, but here we go. God created us. Humanity was separated from their creator by sin. God hates sin. And since God is a God of justice, God, he will judge all sinners. But God is also a God of love, who sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. Everyone can come to him, come to Christ in repentance and faith and be saved. God's Holy Spirit indwells all believers, giving us the power to be Christ's witnesses. We are given the armor of God so we can make our stand in this world for the truth. We are the church, given one purpose, to make disciples of an unbelieving world. Jesus Christ will return to judge the world in righteousness one day, but for now is patiently waiting for people to repent, giving us time as Christians and as the church to evangelize, to be about our Heavenly Father's will. So when the end comes, we will be found faithful and not ashamed before him. These are the things Peter is referring to as he says, I want you to bring to your reminder. The things we are never to lose focus on as Christians. Now look what he says in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since the fathers have died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers. In the last days, scoffers. Now, then wait a minute, there's been scoffers since the very beginning of the church. There were even scoffers in the Old Testament. We've always had the unbelieving world laugh and scorn at what the Bible says. So what is Peter talking about? Who are these scoffers that we should be so concerned with in the last days? Starting around the 1900s, great movements, waves started rolling across the church. Last couple decades and the last couple years. Something new has arisen from within inside the church, from within inside Christianity, that I believe is showing us that we are coming into these last days Peter is warning us about. Christians, or people at least that call themselves Christians, and even whole denominations, Christian denominations, and whole churches have joined the ranks of the scoffers. Churches and Christians today are rejecting the authority of the Bible. They're rejecting the judgments of God. They're even rejecting the return of Christ and denying the destruction the Bible talks about of this world. Let me show you a good example. Here from Time Magazine is an article, not Time Magazine, I'm sorry, this one is Christian Today Magazine. This guy, Mark Woods, is a writer for the magazine, and he's also a Baptist preacher. He says in his article title, why a zombie invasion is more likely than a religious apocalypse. In his article, he writes, at the same time, I know that might be a little hard to read, hopefully you can see it. The Judeo-Christian concept of history is linear, not circular. It's going somewhere, and there is an end and a final judgment. But what that judgment will look like, no one has any idea. One thing that we can be sure of is that Revelation, meaning the book, and the other apocalyptic books don't provide any kind of route map for it, meaning Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi. They aren't predicting anything like the sense the end time theorists want to believe. They deal with spiritual and psychological realities, not with future history. What is this man saying? We can't believe what God says. Certain books. Is humanity's time on earth limited? Very possible. And given all the ways we are able to destroy ourselves nowadays, the days may be getting increasingly short, but destruction isn't God's will for his creation. Now, I agree with that. The Bible clearly says, and we'll see today, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then he goes on, a zombie apocalypse is more likely than a religious one. What does he mean with that statement? The Bible says the world will end with a 7-year period called the tribulation, where God pours out his wrath and judgment on mankind. If you remember back to when we went to the book of Revelation a couple years ago, that's how the world ends, human history. This pastor is saying, no, it does not. He's telling people that the Bible doesn't teach that. I could not disagree with this pastor more. We know what the judgment looks like. It's in here. We know the route, the map to the judgment. It's in here. We know how things end. I'm not happy about that. Not even God is happy about the destruction. He's saying that a zombie destruction has better chance than this, God's word. He's scoffing the Bible. And when the world ends, it won't be with either a bang. I want you to remember that. When the world does end, he says, it won't be with either a bang or a whimper, but with a shout of praise. I disagree. Let's see what Peter has to say. Let's go back to 2 Peter verse 3, verse 4. The scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, the scoffers willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter says, listen, the scoffers are, you know, they're just dismissing everything, but remember that the pre-flood world, the perfect world that fell into sin, and God described humanity at a certain point that it was evil continually on their heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave mankind 120 years to repent. As Noah built the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he warned the people of the judgment to come. That is God, always showing grace, always giving an opportunity for people to repent and escape the judgment. But mankind chose to ignore Noah, to scoff at him, to laugh at him. And Peter's saying, the world then perished in judgment. Peter points out that people today are willfully ignorant, forgetful about the flood and the God who brought that judgment. And he brought that judgment on sinful humanity that refused to repent. They even scoff today at the legend of the flood. It's a legend. It's a myth. It's not even a real story. And when we do apologetics, but the apologetics course once a year here, I give all the scientific evidence that it's overwhelming for a worldwide flood. It is real. It happened. And the pre-flood world was destroyed. Let me show you another part of this article from Christianity Today. He writes, how have we allowed this sort of image of God to take root? This image of that I am portraying today, a God that brings judgment. He says, how have we allowed that kind of preachers like myself to get away with this? He says in Genesis 8, chapter 20, verse 21, after the flood, God promised we will never again destroy all living creatures. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. He says, yes, there are plenty of dangers even in the fabric of the world itself, like nuclear war, but these are human threats, not divine ones. God is not angry, God is love. What he's trying to tell the people here, they're reading his article. He uses a verse from Genesis chapter 8 and says, this verse proves that God will never again destroy or judge the world. He says, God is not angry. But the Bible very clearly tells us God is angry with sinners. But God is love, and he sent his Son so that sinners could turn from their evil ways and be saved. But this pastor here is telling people, see, this verse in chapter 8 says God will not bring another judgment. He is twisting the scriptures. And because 82% of Christians do not read their Bibles, they do not know what he is doing here. He has given them false hope. It says, as long as the earth endures, there will be no destruction. But the earth will go away. It will not endure forever. I will show you that. But also, if you continue reading in Genesis 9, verse 11, it says this. God says this, I establish my covenant with you, meaning Noah and his family. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So now we got clarification what God is talking about. As long as the earth endures, there will never be a flood again to destroy humanity. And he gave us the symbol, the promise, the rainbow. Those verses were not verses that saying God is promising never to judge humanity and never to bring destruction on the world. That's not what those verses are saying, but that's what that writer twisted them to be inside his article. We will see in Scripture today there is another judgment coming and this world will be destroyed. I don't say that gleefully, but it's what the Word says, so we need to preach it. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, Peter says, remember the pre-flood world, the world that existed then by the word of God, preserved by the word of God, was destroyed by a flood. And now he reverts to the heavens and the earth, which are now the present time, the world that we live in today after the flood. He says, which are now preserved by the same word that preserved the pre-flood world and destroyed it. And now, the world we live in, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved. What is reserved? The world we live in now. Reserved for what? Fire. Until the day of judgment. It's reserved for the day of judgment when it will burn up and be destroyed because of man's sinfulness. And look at it, it says this, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you know what the word perdition means? Let me give you a theological definition. Perdition, a state of eternal punishment and damnation into which a sinful and unrepentant person passes into after death. Say, Pastor, you're not giving us much hope here in this new year. This is not starting out real pretty. Peter is saying there is a fire waiting to develop and to envelop the world in judgment and the damnation of ungodly men. Question is, how close are we to this judgment and destruction? Let's go to verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. People try to twist this verse. What that verse is basically saying is God is not on any time schedule inside of time. He's in eternity. There is no time in eternity. So it could be 1,000 years, could be a day as an eternity and the opposite. It's just saying God is not in time as we understand it. And he is being patient. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The promise of his return. The promise of judgment. The promise of destruction. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the true heart of God. Always ready to show grace before judgment. Always ready to offer his mercy and forgiveness. Always ready to offer salvation and rescue from the judgment. And how has that salvation been offered? By God putting on human flesh and going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Sins that were committed against him. Now that truly is a loving God. God is holding off on his return and his judgment. Why? to give the church, to give us who call ourselves Christians, to have time to take this warning to those who are lost, to share with them the only way to escape this coming judgment and destruction, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I stated in the beginning of this sermon, I believe time may not be on our side. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. There it is, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a biblical term used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it has a slightly different meaning depending on context. But it pretty much means the same thing either way. The day of the Lord is meaning a period of God's judgments, as in the 7 years where God is pouring out the bowls, the trumpets, judgments. Or it can reference the very last day of judgment, Judgment Day. Peter says he's not forgetting his promise. He is being patient so people will repent, so he won't have to judge them. But the day of the Lord will come. Judgment will come. As a thief in the night, it'll come on the world, and the world will be caught off guard. When a thief is going to rob you, he does not call you up on the phone and say, hey, tomorrow night, 10:59, I'm going to break in your back door. He doesn't give you forewarning. Now, God does. And we were going to see that today. But for the unbelieving world who scoffs at the Bible, for them it will become on them as a thief in the night. Look at this. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now wait a minute. What did that Baptist preacher write in his article? No bang. Here the Bible says complete opposite. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with what kind of heat? Fervent heat. Intense heat. Eat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not destruction by water, but destruction by fire. Here is where I want to explain why I believe the day of the Lord may be closer than we think. The Bible teaches that near the end, in the latter days, as the Bible puts it, Israel, the nation, Israel, will be back in the land. That happened in 1948. Israel is back in the land. But it also says about this, about the nation of Israel, that eventually Israel will stand alone, that all the nations of the world will be against her. And this will occur before an invasion of Israel from the north by a coalition of nations, mostly Muslim, led by a prince from Rosh, not to destroy her, but to plunder her wealth. And Israel is very wealthy. I'll explain that here in a second. We see this in the book of Zechariah. This prophecy. Chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, why this is so profound this morning? It's what happened last week. Up until last week, all the nations of the world have already stood against Israel. That's not new news. But there's always been one that has been by her side up until last week, and that was the United States. We've always stood by her. But even here in the last couple different administrations, including the Bush one before Obama, support for Israel started to waver. And last week, an unprecedented move by President Obama moved us from the category of standing with Israel to the category of standing against her with the other nations. What am I talking about? Here I got a clip from Fox News. The UN Israel censor, all right, this resolution at the United Nations that passed last week, this is huge. In the UN, there is the Security Council. Five nations sit on that with veto power. The United States, Russia, China, Britain, and France. There's 14 other nations that take part in the votes in the Security Council. But these five have veto power, which means if all the other nations agree, all say yes, and one of these doesn't agree and they say no, the whole thing's killed. For the last several years, a resolution has come up in the UN, and only one nation has vetoed it every time, killing it, the United States. It was the resolution on Israel, the one that passed last week, because President Obama ordered the ambassador to the UN not to veto it. Oh, yes, they didn't vote for it, they abstained, which is just a cowardly way of voting for it without getting your hands dirty. We didn't stop this vote. We had the power to. What this UN resolution now is, it is international law. Now, Israel is not going to abide by it, but because this is a UN resolution, international law, the world courts recognize it as law. What this resolution does in the UN, it now declares almost a million Jews inside of Israel as criminals because they are living in areas that are classified as the occupied areas that Jerusalem, that the Jews have no right to. I'm talking the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, Jerusalem itself, and the Golan Heights. In this UN resolution, Jerusalem is completely taken away from the Jews. Jews are not even supposed to be in Jerusalem. The Western Wall of the Old Temple is taken away from the Jews with this UN resolution. Israel has to give up all the land won in the Six-Day War. Now, what did God say in Zechariah? Everyone who comes up against Israel tries to divide it, tries to heave it away. What will happen to those nations? Cut in pieces.